Now let's go back to our lesson. And with that extensive introduction, let's see once where that carries us. We're looking at Jeremiah chapter 50, and we were down to verse 7, I believe. Down to verse 7. And there we're reading, we remember we read in verse 6, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray." And that is characteristic of everywhere where the gospel has been. They have turned them away from the mountains. And that's, in other words, the those in the churches today. And they're 2 billion strong. It's an amazing number, a third of the population of the world. And yet they are following a false gospel altogether. They've lost all contact with the authority of the Word of God, even though they claim that authority. They have forgot their resting place. And when they find a true believer that gets in their way, what do? "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away." And then verse 7, "All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries say, 'We offend not, because we have sinned, because they have sinned against Jehovah.'" In other words, they are convinced that they have the truth. One of the most pitiful situations to get into is to talk to a loved one or a dear friend, somebody that you have a very high opinion of, and you start talking about these things, and they just absolutely look at us like we are off our rocker. We've lost it. We are a false prophet. And they're just determined that they have the truth. They have the truth. And it's pitiful. They're so locked in. They are convinced, "We have the truth. You are the one that are the sinner. You're the one that is offending, because God, we're following Jehovah, the habitation of justice, even Jehovah, the hope of their fathers. He is our hope. He is everything that we are trusting." Now, let's go on. God is saying, remove out of the midst of Babylon, because the churches have become Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, another name for the kingdom of Satan, and be as the he-goats before the flocks. Now that is a curious phrase, and I'm not absolutely certain what it does mean. He-goats were very prominently used in the Bible. They're the rams. Sometimes that Hebrew word is translated ram, but they are the they were prominently used in sacrifice. But we are told in Romans chapter 12, present your bodies a living sacrifice. But we are not a sacrifice that has anything to do with our salvation. And the he-goats had everything to do with sacrifices that were pictures and portraits of Christ as our Savior. However, there's a verse in Isaiah chapter 14 that probably helps us with this. In Isaiah 14, verse 9, we read, again, it's talking about the same war that is the big subject of all these prophetic books. "Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming," talking about God's impending judgment upon the unsaved. "Is the grave is waiting for them, it stirreth up the dead for thee. Then all the chief ones," now that word chief ones is the same Hebrew word that's translated he-goats. And here it's not he-goats, it wouldn't work in the context at all. "All the chief ones of the earth, it stirreth up the dead for them, even all the the chief ones of the earth, it hath raised up from the thrones all the kings of the nations. And by this context, you can see that the chief ones are synonymous with kings, those who are the leaders, those who rule. And I think that fits the context of what we're reading in Jeremiah chapter 50, where we read, be as the he-goats before his flocks. That is, don't sneak out of your church when you see that it's time to go. Don't hesitate to be a leader. That is, to encourage others also that, look, we're in trouble with God. We have to get out. This is just another statement like we find in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4, where it says that we have to get out of Babylon, get out. Be like the he-goats. That is, be like the leaders in encouraging people to come out. And this is why God has raised up a ministry like Family Radio. We are here not just to say, oh, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? We learned that God is finished with the churches and now we are not to have anything to do with them. Well, that's what I'm going to do. And I hope that I am pleasing to God. Is that the end of it? Absolutely not. We are here to be representative of the kingdom of God, and we have to declare to the world what we know, if we truly know it. That is the role of a true believer, to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're like the he-goats, because you are leading, you are encouraging people to follow the Bible. And so that could be the more probable meaning of this passage. Go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and don't be afraid to declare it. Be a leader. Let the other people know why you are going forth. Don't do it as quietly and as silently and as secretly as possible, so that your friends won't feel offended at you. But don't do it humbly. Now, don't get arrogant. Don't get proud. Don't get abrasive. You must do it very, very humbly. That's the other side of God's program. For, lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. And Chaldea, that's Babylon, shall be a plunder, a ruin, a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith Jehovah. And when we read this, we're right away saying, what's going to happen? What great thing is this going to be? We're already 21 years through the 23-year Great Tribulation period. We don't see anything like this developing, do we? Do we see any marshaling of the of an enemy against Satan? Is there any marshaling? Well, we are teaching from the Word of God, but we don't look like warriors. We don't look like all we're doing is teaching the truth and letting it fall as it falls. Let God do what he wants to do with it. But the enemy, the unsaved, they are just going about their business. Most people don't even pay attention. They could care less about what we're teaching. They don't. And even in the churches, their pastor says, that bunch over there is a bunch of false prophets. Don't listen to them. Well, okay. We're glad that we have the truth. We're glad that we're all safe and secure, and we'll be raptured one of these times, but it's in God's hand. He'll come as a thief in the night, just as the Bible says, and all is well. And so there's no Now, there's no really open contention of any kind. But it says here, there, I will raise and cause up against Babylon an assembly of great nations. And this is getting around to what we have been teaching in recently, again and again and again. The big battle is a one-day battle on the day of the rapture. It is that time when all of the unsaved will recognize that they have lost, that they're being destroyed, and they will know that that they will be receiving a final judgment by the virtue of the fact that all the true believers are being raptured in their eyes. That is, this is the battle of Armageddon. This anytime you read about that final battle, it is always that. It is the moment when the believers are being raptured. It's not any kind of a physical fight of any kind. It is the moment when the believers, when the unbelievers receive their great condemnation. It's a final condemnation. To be condemned means that you have been brought into great punishment. They'll receive their final condemnation, just like they are being condemned every time they break the law of God. The wages of sin is death, or in the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. That brings condemnation. But on the day of the rapture, it will be the big condemnation, because all of those left behind will realize we've lost. We have lost. The battle is over now. We have been finally condemned. We're finally condemned. We are going to be destroyed. And that is that war. And God again uses the same language that he uses about Babylon coming against the true believers. He talked about an enemy coming from the north country. Now he's talking about nations that are coming from the north country. But now the north country is heaven, because the true believers have been given their resurrected bodies, and they are eternally citizens of the kingdom of God. And with their resurrected bodies, they're being raptured. They're being caught up as a tremendous condemnation against all those who are left behind. And now, when we understand this, we can see why the Bible has been so difficult to understand. This conclusion doesn't make sense that I am offering. What do you mean that's a battle? And what do you mean that ties in with the Battle of Armageddon? Well, when we go through the Bible very carefully, there's no other battle. That's the only battle that's left. And when we see one of the key passages, we looked at it last time. Let's look at it again in Matthew chapter 12, when we see the verse 41, the men of Nineveh. Well, now, this is talking about the men of Nineveh that died more than about 2,800 years ago, approximately. A timeline is not important, but it was about 2,800 years ago. They died after they had been praying to God for mercy, that God would not destroy Nineveh, and God did not destroy Nineveh, and so they lived out their lives for a few more years, and then they died. Have they been fighting? No. But here it says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment. In other words, they've been in the grave. Their body's been in the grave for 2,800 years. Now that body comes out. They and their soul existence are with Christ because they were saved. Their body comes out. Now these men, all it is a resurrected body now that is going up into heaven. These men are coming with a massive condemnation. They are condemning the world that remains because they repented at the preaching of Jesus, of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Same with the Queen of Sheba. She will come out of the grave as a resurrected body and be condemning. And where's the battle? Well, it's a spiritual battle all together. It is the final condemnation, the final activity that indicates these people are going to be dead forevermore. They are being shamed, and it is the end. And God speaks about this all through the Bible like it is a great big war that's going on, and it's only because we have been able by God's mercy to work carefully through the timeline of the whole business and been able to begin to therefore fit this idea and that idea into that timeline. And when it all fits together, it locks in together, and we know that we're all together on the right track, all together on the right track. And so let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 50. And so then we read in Isaiah 50, we read, an assembly of great nations from the north country. You know, it's interesting, that term, great nation, is a phrase that identifies with the kingdom of God. Remember when we were looking at Ishmael long ago, we find that God told him that he would be a great nation. And this was language that emphasized that he would be a part of the kingdom of God. That Ishmaelites, and the followers, or the Keturites, those who were descendants of Keturah, the wife of Abraham, that they would also be part of the great nation. Here God is using that phrase, an assembly of great nations. That is those who are in the kingdom of God. They're all over the world. They're all over the world. They are being resurrected from from the north country. That is from wherever the enemy is. In this case, the enemy is Christ and his people against those who are the unsaved. And they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrow shall be as a mighty expert man. And you see how neatly that fits into Revelation, where it talks about Christ coming on a white horse and the armies of heaven following him and coming to conquer. And it's the same idea. It doesn't mean that assembly of white horses that come from heaven are going to get into a literal physical battle. It is simply a figure of speech to indicate this is the final battle, and Christ is altogether victorious. Babylon shall be taken. Their arrow shall be as a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. In other words, it will accomplish what is purpose. Notice, none shall return in vain. It reminds me of that situation that developed just before Israel went in across the Jordan River, and they fought against the Midianites. And you can read that back in Book of Numbers, right in the close of the Book of Numbers. And there were 12,000 men, 1,000 from each of the tribes, that were selected to fight with the Midianites. Now, the Midianites were a big nation, because when they conquered the Midianites, then they had 675,000 sheep that they recovered, and 32,000 virgins that had never known man, and so on. So it was a big nation, 12,000. And they fought against them and destroyed every one of the Midianite men and everybody except these 32,000 virgins. And then it said, and when they took the number of the soldiers, they found that not one had been injured or had been killed in the battle. And that matches what we find here. Not one will be left. In other words, the battle is victory 100%.